Be a busy morning with scriptures. We're going to look at from the First Testament, from the book of Exodus, at chapter 17, the first seven verses. And please find it with me on page 114 in the scriptures. So Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. And then you can slip your finger, one of your fingers, in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 31 on page 1533. And when you've done that, you can slip another finger in Romans 7, verses 21 through the second verse of chapter 8 on page 1756. I'll repeat these as we go. So first, Exodus chapter 17, the first seven verses. On page 114, you'll find Exodus 17 at verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. That's not a sin in the way, you know, that's a name of a place. It's a Hebrew word. Traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then we're going to flip all the way into the New Testament to Matthew 21. And we'll read verses 28 to 31. It's a parable that Jesus tells in the midst of other parables, and he's speaking to a wider audience of both disciples and followers and Jewish authorities, the elders, the scribes, as they're called, and they had questioned him about his authority. And so he said in verse 28 on page 1533, Matthew 21, "Well, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he said. But later he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Then comes the last of the scriptures that we're looking at just now. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. You'll find this on page 1756. Romans chapter 7, at verse 21. It's Paul writing, and he says, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." Big range of scriptures here, as I mentioned to you. And so I say to you, in the spread of these scriptures, welcome to a new year of Bible engagement. I chose these passages with some care this year, especially because I've read that people have, a lot of folks have simply given up on human nature, on the human race even, in terms of doing good or being good. There's a malaise in our thinking world about how we are wrecking the environment, and how now when you watch the nations at work and the politicians at work and those who hold the strings, the reins of economics and of policy in our world for all kinds of things, all layers, that there's nothing but despair. The sort of the pinnacle of that has been this president south of us who says horrible things and can keep saying them, apparently. So I begin on a negative note, a bit of a grumbling note of my own here, with you, and saying, what is it? What's going on? 2018, not a year of profound hopefulness if you see, look at that side of life and that side of the world. There is, and we could all summarize it. I'm not the only one that could do this. You could do this, and you've done this. There's a lot of false religiosity around, a lot of false religions, a lot of devotions to fake gods and fake layers of life, a lot of corruption, a lot of hiding the truth. I'm just grumbling and being negative, maybe, it seems to. I don't know. I was thinking, too, about that quote from Groucho Marx, who reflected maybe on the human race as well, as he said, I wouldn't belong to a club that would have me as a member. Sort of, you know, my own grumbling keeps me from being happy sometimes. And I love my work. It's the people I don't care for too much. And so it goes. I mean, you can get all these crabby little sayings in your life and find yourself being a grumbling, quarreling person. Not a good way to start the new year. And I draw us back to kind of the epitome of grumbling and complaining in our God's people's history. Now, understand this. The people of Israel have been liberated from slavery. Exodus 15 describes their walk through the Red Sea, which God opened up for Israel, for all the people, for their men, women, and children, and livestock, and the possessions of Israel. Just two chapters previously, God opens up this way. God sent his one feeble, seemingly, he thought, incapable leader, Moses, to speak to the Pharaoh and demand freedom. and God granted it. You know the dramatic story of ancient text about the Exodus. It is the salvation event in the Old Testament. It is the identifying truth of the people of God in ancient Israel. For thousands of years, it was the pivotal truth of their lives. It was their redemptive moment. It was their history. It was their identifier. How does the law begin? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of slavery, into freedom with me. That had just happened. That had just happened. And so in the first seeming crisis, seeming worries, comes this grumbling and what the King James calls murmuring to Moses, fighting him about his leadership and where God had led them. Understand this too, that in the previous chapter, there's that gift of manna is given and quail to feed people from heaven. And understand too that there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The presence of the Lord was among them. They had heard his voice. They had seen his action. They had the number one salvation event in their history. That moment, those years, those months, those weeks, those days. And what do? They bellyache. So we can be forgiven a little bit this morning for a bit of grumbling about the state of the world, can't we? Then comes Jesus, of course, the fulfillment of the Exodus. Something is called the new Exodus, the new Moses, of a people not just of one ethnicity, but for all the world. This new leader who draws people to himself and speaks about a kingdom for all humanity, all races, all genders, all everything, inclusive. This Jesus comes into the world, and he's walking, talking, hearing the grumbling of the authorities of his day, who then dare to ask him, by what authority are you teaching and doing your Messiah thing here? And then he says, as you saw in Matthew 21, I can just find it here. He says, what do you think? What do you think about my authority? He's, what about your authority is what's behind that? A man had two sons, he says, and one said he wasn't going to do what was being asked, and he did it. The other one said he was going to do it, and he didn't. So Jesus is putting into their faces the fickleness of humanity, the thinness of human devotion and discipleship and following the ways of God, right in their faces. You question me, says Jesus, when I bring you hope in God, when John the Baptist did that just before me. But look at you. So Jesus turns their grumbling, their murmuring over against them somehow to say, this is what people are like. You know people like this, don't you? Some of you have spouses. You've had children, some of you. You've had parents. You've had friends, cousins, people you work with. How about you? People who say one thing and do another. People who believe one thing and do another. I'm coming down. Aren't we all like that? Aren't we all like that? Isn't that the true footing for the opening salvo of 2018 Sunday service, to be truthful about that? Not to put ourselves down, but to face the truth. We can do it. In the authority of Jesus, we can look at ourselves. You can, you may, you ought to. We're not phony Christians or putting on a pious face. No, we're people who have seen our history. The salvation event in Israel turned quickly into people bickering and messing with God and Moses because it wasn't going quite as easy as they thought it should. And as you know, other places in the ancient text of the Torah, it says, bring us back to Egypt. And Jesus says, think about it. Think about your authority. Doing one thing and saying another. Saying another and doing saying one thing and doing another. Isn't it like that? I think it's why you got to end up in Paul's letters, right? Ancient text of salvation in the Exodus. Fulfillment in Christ who says, I bring you the kingdom. The kingdom to a fickle people. The kingdom to people who get lost in the cause and bury it sometimes. You come to Romans chapter 7. And Paul has laid out in the first six chapters of Romans the whole deep, mysterious way of salvation from chapter 3, where it's declared, there are none that are righteous, there are none that seek after God, all have fallen short of the glory of God, to the glory all the way to being baptized with Jesus, and you go down with him into his death, into his burial, and rise up with him in the newness of life. You are his people. You are made new. And so maybe the book of Romans should have ended there. But it didn't. It's in chapter 7 where, and then Paul speaks in the, he speaks to the Romans and about things in the plural in the first six chapters, but then he speaks in the first person in chapter 7. I look at myself, he says. And he knows all this theology. He's been telling the center of the Western world, the Romans, what's been going on with this coming of the Christ. And now he says, oh, I'm a mess. I say one thing and do another. The good I want to do, you have time today to read the whole of chapter 7. It's almost like a tongue twister. The good I do, I don't do, and the good I don't want to do, that I do. What I long to do, I don't do. And what I hate doing, that I do. He keeps it very personal. He's talking about himself. He already knows about Christ and the great gospel of the new kingdom that God, that Christ brings. He's got that down, of course. He writes that so powerfully well. He is the one who amasses all of that history, that ancient history, from the Exodus on, into the new Exodus in Jesus Christ, and puts it out not just for the Jews, but for the Romans, for the world. And what is he doing? He's reflecting on his own inability to do what he wants to do, and that he does what he doesn't want to do. And so can you find yourself here? Can you find yourself in Romans 7? There's a law of sin and death in me that I hate it and I fight against it. In my inward mind, I know better. But then it comes over me like a wave. It's like there's two of me. And I challenge you in the January of a new year to be honest about that in yourself, but to never stay there. To never, ever stay there, because what does Paul do in chapter 7? He, at the end, he says, thanks be to God. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for people who are honest like that, who know the truth about themselves. There's no condemnation because the spirit of life that God gives in Christ has set me free. I am free. I am free from the torment of that. I am free from that startling truth. I am free from the inevitable consequences of being this double-sided person. But if you know Paul, he keeps living with that. Elsewhere in his scriptures, in his letters, he writes about how he sometimes thinks of himself as the chief of all sinners. And he has said, and this is hard to hear, he said, "For me to die is gain. And sin only stops when you die. For me to live is Christ," he says, "but to die is gain, because then I shed all that brokenness, that duality in my head." It's like Paul is being honest about his own assessments of himself. In this way, he recognizes that there are voices in his head that come from two sides of him. One is very dark. It's self-condemning, because you know you don't do, you don't measure up, you're not perfect. And the other voice, you're trying because you, well, here you are. Thanks be to God, you in church this morning, your voice carried you here. You had good intentions, you were here. But even that voice, even you know that your piety isn't perfect. Even we all know that the very best we do is tainted with imperfection. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks about how even the oldest, the holiest among us have just small beginnings. I'm here to tell you at the beginning of a new year, therefore, there is no condemnation in Christ for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation, stop it, because there's a third entity in you. There's the you that tries hard and fails and isn't perfect, and you know it. There's the you that has even just bad intent, and you don't say this out loud, or maybe you do. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Have you had that happen in your own life? This isn't right, but I can get away with it. Or I can fool someone. I can cheat someone. I can lower the boom on somebody, be angry, and because I want to be that way. Have any of those kinds of feelings come to you ever? They have to me. So I'm a wreck sometimes. Wretched, he says it in the chapter, wretched man that I am. Not just the world out there, not just bad people, not just the president, not just wretched person that I am. Who will deliver me from this? Thanks be to God. You're delivered because there's a third entity, and it is the Christ in you. Set free from that terrible tension that we all have about the truth of your life, the truth of life in the world. And so, what an invitation in this new month, of this new year, to belong to Jesus Christ, to have him in you, to hear the soothing and comforting and powerful voice say, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have the law of life written on their hearts by the work that Christ has done." It's an exodus, you see. It's out of the house of bondage, you see. It's a new exodus that now isn't just for one people in one place with fantastic little acts of history that we have a hard time believing. It is now that the world is given the gospel. The world is given the life and the words and the person of Jesus Christ. You have him in your hearts, in your thoughts. Go to him and be honest about that, about your real feelings and your real attitudes and your real thoughts. Bring that to him because he's in on it with you anyway. Tell him about your weakness and how you need his strength. Be a praying, acting people that way. That's the chief part of being thankful, says the Catechism. The chief part of, in discerning the scriptures, the chief part of being a Christian is not to do all kinds of acts for which you can get some glory or some credit. The chief part of your life in Christ is to be a praying person, to hear that third entity in you. Christ is in you. You chose music this morning that said that very thing. We did. And we sang it, "Just as I am." That long verse about our fightings and fears, that's truthful. That's truthful about us. Those fightings and fears are in us. And the Christ that God has given is alive and in you. Listen for his voice. Be a praying people. Get close to the Word this year. Keep reading. It's a bit of a discipline, but it has to be. The stuff on our cell phones or on our screens, the stuff in the world, the preoccupations with a world that worships false gods is so overwhelming. Unless you listen to the Christ in you, you too will get sucked in and crushed. That's the nature of the law of sin and death, as Paul says. It's deeply in you. It holds you. It will keep you. It's got a power that we can't understand fully. But all things in Christ will be conquered. All things will be made new in him. And it begins now with the Christ in you. Have a joyful year. Listen to that voice that's inside you already. And be honest about the truth, your truth, which is on the one side, you can be pretty mean. You can be a pretty awful person in thought, word, and deed. And you can also be a pretty good person because you have longings for that. But even that, you know, isn't perfect. So listen to the voice of the one who says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. He is in you now and all year long. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we are fickle, and we want to confess that to you at the beginning of a year, that we are a fickle bunch. And the grumblings of the quarrelings and complainings of an ancient people, we still carry on. It's in your churches. There are thousands of denominations. Boy, have we ever known how to quarrel. And in the world, oh God, a world that is rife with the kinds of rebellions of people who are mixed up in their heads, in their hearts. We leave all that before you now in this moment of worship and ask again that you help us hear you in us, the Christ in us. Help us hear, Lord, from that other voice that's in us besides the voices of our own. Help us to fight, O God, our own evil ways, because we all have them in our own way. We keep that secret. We put on our best face, but we know. And Lord, our feeble attempts at being good, even those feeble attempts at being good, don't quite cut it. We know our imperfection, even when we do our best to be a loving, gracious people. So may we, O God, as the Apostle Paul, who had all this gospel to preach, admit it personally. Wretched person that I am, who will deliver me from this law of sin and death? Well, you will. Thanks be to you, O God. We are now set free. The Spirit of life in us, let us hear from that Spirit of life in us. Let us hear from the Jesus that lives in us. We give you praise and glory. We ask for this hope for the new year. And we ask that you make us a joyful people who are more and more authentic and who grow in the Spirit of life that you give us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.